as disciples, God, we're so grateful to be connected first and foremost with You through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God, but we're grateful to be connected even around the world. We're grateful to be a part of a worldwide movement that has You in mind, God. Father, I appreciate so much what was shared in communion. You thought of us individually. And I'm so grateful, God, to know that we can have an individual impact as well. God, I pray that as we look into Your Word today, that You'll remove me, that You'll use Your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts, to convict us and to encourage us, God. Help us to draw everything out of the message that You want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to be here from Baltimore. The Baltimore Church sends its greetings to London. This is my first time ever really being out of the United States. I've been to the Caribbean a couple of times, but it really doesn't count. Because when you're in the Caribbean... No, listen, here, listen. Hear me out. No, I don't want to... You got to hear me out here for a second. You see, when you're a tourist, you go to the Caribbean, all you do is hang out with other tourists. And so most of the people you hang out with in the Caribbean when you're visiting is other Americans or other first world people. And you very rarely get to hang out with the actual people from there. But now, you know, we've got a Caribbean leading our church. And so I feel like everywhere I go, you know, I'm being bombarded with all these other cultures. But it's encouraging to be here in London. You know, London is a very diverse place to be. And so is Baltimore. Baltimore is made up of, it's really a melting pot of tons of different types of people. And the church there is very diverse as well. And so it feels like home being here. But we're encouraged to be here. I know my wife Maria and I are inspired to be here, to be able to see Mike and Julie again, and to see so many faces that we know. It's inspiring to be able to fly halfway around the world or wherever, however far away to fly, and to know people. You know, we're going to talk about a changed future today. The Baltimore Church spent the last 3 months of 2012 really focusing on change. And our series was called A Season of Change, and we focus really on having a changed motivation. To be motivated to be the disciples we want to be, because after you've been a Christian for a little while, you sort of find yourself going through the motions, don't you? Isn't it easy just to find yourself going through the motions and forgetting why you made this decision in the first place? And so we talked a lot about motivation. We talked about zeroing in on the motivation to decide as a church that we were going to remove the excuses. And we were going to remember our Lord and what He did. And that was going to be the bottom line to why we changed our lives. You know, the bottom line is that change is hard. Nobody really likes to change. I mean, who wakes up in the morning and thinks, I just can't wait to change today? I'll never forget the town. I grew up in Washington State, which is on the west coast of the United States. And we lived in this really small town I grew up in, and in this small town there was one homeless man in the entire town. And he had been there, I remember seeing him my whole life. As I grew up, we saw this homeless man, and I just thought to myself, I remember time and time again as a child thinking, certainly we can overcome homelessness in our town. There's only one guy. And I remember thinking as I got into high school and I heard the stories about people who had actually offered this homeless man a job. And time again, he had turned it down. And I remember talking to one individual who invited him to his farm to work on his farm and would give him a salary to work on his farm. And he said he wasn't interested. He didn't want to change his life. And it's interesting because as a homeless person, you would think, you want to get off the streets. But the truth is, it's easy to get settled into whatever life we live, get comfortable, and not desire to change. I think about reasons why we don't want to change. Right? Reason number one, I think, is change is scary. I fear change. You know, I'll never forget becoming a Christian. I was sort of a party, I lived in the party scene. And between getting drunk with my friends or getting high with my friends and chasing women, that was sort of the lifestyle that I had adopted, and I really didn't want to change. But when confronted with the Scriptures, you don't have much of a choice. And as I learned about what it meant to be a true disciple of Jesus, I realized that I had a choice to make, and I'm going to have to change my life if I wanted to be a true Christian. I remember making decisions to break up with a longtime girlfriend that I had thought one day I would marry.
I decide I'm going to break up because I don't think this is a righteous relationship. I remember the persecution I'd received from my friends as I stopped and I told them, we're not going to do this at my house anymore. I remember the way my family felt about me. As my mom came to me and she said, what are you a part of? What's going on with you? And as I changed and I made Jesus the Lord of my life, it had an impact on other people, but it was hard. But I don't think if it weren't for the changes that I had made, I helped my dad become a Christian after I became a disciple. About 8 months later, he was baptized into Christ, and although my mom she proved to be a little bit more difficult, she became a disciple about a year after him. But both of them said, we couldn't deny the changes that were going on in your life. Thirdly, I think the hard thing about change is that without the right motivation, change is at best temporary. Do you ever get really fired up to want to change? Right? First of the year, most people want to make a resolution, right? I want to lose some weight this year. It's amazing how that's the resolution we always come back to year after year. You know, without proper motivation, without really getting into it, it's hard to sustain change in our life. You know, I heard some quotes on change. Benjamin Franklin says, when you're finished changing, you're finished. Everyone who thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. That's Leo Tolstoy. When people are ready to change, they change. They never do it before, and sometimes they die before they get around to it. You can't make them change if they don't want to, just like when they do want to, you can't stop them. Andy Warhol. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Anon. The changes we dread may contain our salvation. Barbara Kingsolver. And finally, probably the most common quote about change is Mahatma Gandhi. He says, be the change you want to see in this world. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3 as we talk about this, because Paul talks about this as well. I've only got 2 points for you today. The first point is simple. Jesus is enough. Jesus is all you need. That's inspiring to me. Because the person who feels like I can't measure up, it's good to know my Lord is all I need to be the man I need to be for God. We're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Jesus is enough. You know, in verse 3 he says, we worship in spirit, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in our flesh. You know, this isn't the way we're taught to think about ourselves. Right? Constantly as people, we're tweaking our spiritual and our secular resumes. Aren't we? We're constantly trying to put confidence in who we are as people, because that's what we're taught to do at large. But Paul says, man, whatever I had, I now count it a loss. Just for knowing Jesus. You know, I heard an analogy one time about the way that we are before God. You know, sometimes we come before God and we've got all these plans and all these dreams, which are always good. But we have to remember that we are really just extras in the film. That we're not the main character of the movie. We're not the star character. The star character is Jesus. You know, the interesting thing about an extra is that an extra is never the person that you brag about in the film. You know, if you've ever had the town I grew up in filmed this little tiny show, and they would always ask the people in the town to be extras. And it's funny because when you're an extra, you know, you get your family excited and they come in and they get, and you're looking for your name on the end of the film, right? Ooh, there I was. I was telephone guy number 4, you know, and you can't even really see my face, but I was in it. But you don't see the movie to see the extra. You watch the movie to see the main characters. And in this case, it's Jesus. And when we focus on that, everything else is a loss. We're just part of His plan. Paul wants us to understand what he's talking about. And so he goes on to explain that if anyone has any reason to boast, he says, I've got reason. And he goes through all of his credentials, doesn't he? And I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, as for the righteousness, I was faultless. And in verse 7 through 9, he says that whatever it was to my gain, I consider a loss just to know Christ. He says, man, I consider everything about my life to be garbage. It's rubbish. Just for the sake of knowing Jesus. Everything he did, everything that he had accomplished was just filthy rubbish. You know, here's the thing about garbage or rubbish. Usually, it doesn't take a whole lot for you to think about throwing the garbage out. Right? Who thinks about their rubbish, their garbage bag of filth and thinks, I'm really having a hard time getting rid of this? No, right? It stinks. We want to throw it away. It's literally garbage, and so we don't need to worry about these things. But so often I think as people, we worry about the trash in our lives. We don't want to let it go, you know? And the reason why we can't change and that Jesus isn't enough in our life is because we're still trying to hold on to all the rubbish in our life. You know, I remember when my wife, Maria, was pregnant with our first child. And it's amazing how pregnant women's sense of smelling goes up. It's like a superpower. For the pregnant women in the house, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like they have this really freaky, keen sense of smell. I remember walking into our house one day, and as soon as we walked in, Maria was like, oh, what is that smell? And I don't smell anything, honey. You know, and she said, no, you got to check the refrigerator, check the garbage, figure out what it is. I can't handle it. So I'm like looking everywhere and I can't find, I don't smell anything anywhere. And so another day goes by and I wake up and I was like, oh, something reeks in our house. What is that? And so I went searching through the fridge and sure enough, there was this container of food like kind of tucked away in the back and it had gone sour. And I remember thinking to myself as I opened up this container of nasty food, I don't really want to get rid of this. I still feel like eating it. No, I didn't think that at all. I got it out. I couldn't wait to get it outside. And that's the way that Jesus wants us to think about everything that this life offers outside of knowing Him. That there's no, this shouldn't be a wrestle, man. If there's stuff that's holding us back from changing to be more like God, get rid of it. It's rubbish. You know, I'll never forget a guy we helped become a Christian a few years ago. He was from India. And he had just moved to Baltimore. And he came from a home where his mother was a Christian, but his father was a Muslim. And when he prayed before, he wasn't really religious of any sort because he was really confused. And when he moved to Baltimore, he prayed, God, if you're real, reveal me to you or reveal yourself to me when I move to the States. And 2 weeks after he lived there, he was met by another Indian brother who was there on work assignment. Brought him to church and we studied the Bible with Naveen and he melted at the thought of knowing Jesus. I mean, and all of a sudden things had just become very clear to him about what it meant to be a Christian. We baptized him on his birthday, which was only a couple weeks later, in this river. And to this day, he's the most faithful guy I know. But I'll never forget a decision that he had to make when he was only 2 months old as a Christian. In India, and I mean, you might already know this, but I'll explain it to you anyways. In India, what's very common is the families will take all their money, all their savings, and they'll kind of put it into stock into one individual. one individual's education, especially if you're from the middle or lower class. And so what this family is, they took all their savings and they gave it to Naveen, and they basically just sent him to the States and said, you've got to get an education and support us. And so when he came to the university, his first, you know, he registered, he was getting his master's degree in electrical engineering. And after the first semester of school, it was really difficult. He had a hard time, and he didn't have money to continue on. And he didn't know what he was going to do, but he knew he couldn't go home and fail his family. And so he got a letter from another school in Lafayette saying, and essentially they gave him a full-ride scholarship to come and finish his master's degree, which he was feeling pretty fired up about. And so he called me and said, I'm going to transfer schools. And so we started looking at the church situation. We said, you know, there's no church there. So what are you going to do? How are you going to fend for yourself spiritually? And we kind of went back and forth, and he prayed about it and came back and he said, you know, I've decided I'm going to go. I said, well, let's get together and let's talk again. And we talked, and I talked him through what this decision could mean for his relationship with Jesus. I know that there's a lot on the line, but what is this going to mean for your walk with God? What's it going to mean if you're all out by yourself and you've got, your only influence is not going to be Christians? What's that going to mean for you? Are you going to be able to stay faithful to Him? And I'll never forget him handing me the acceptance letter. He said, I'm supposed to mail this back. So I'm going to give it to you. And he gave me the acceptance letter. I said, if I take this, I'm going to throw it away. He said, take it. 2 days later, the same university he attended offered him a full-ride scholarship and a stipend to live on. He finished his master's degree. He got a cranking job, making a lot more money than I make. And I'll never forget, I'll still never forget his heart. In fact, when he got his first paycheck, he said, man, Baltimore supports Indian missions. And he said, my first paycheck's going to the missions. Just a great, but he finally got it. Everything this world has to offer, it's all rubbish. All I need to survive spiritually is my walk with God. And I think for many of us, we've got to remember that. That change is all about knowing Jesus. It's all about being close with God. And the reason why so many of us don't mature spiritually the way we're supposed to is because after we got baptized and we relinquished everything, at some point we started snatching things back. We start to think, well, you know, I know I sacrificed this at one point in my life, but now it's okay. I want to take this back. Think about the things in your life that are holding you back right now. What are they? What is it that's really hold? What stands between you being who you want to be for Jesus? Because I think at the heart of disciples, we love God. We love God, and I know if we took a tally of everybody in this room, people say, man, I want to please God with my life. But what is it? Is there something that stands before you? Is there something you've got to let go of and make Jesus the Lord of? You know, I think we're just so busy trying to prove to the world or our family or our friends or whoever else that we are something that we're not. We're people pleasers, or at least I am. We can get caught up in trying to be successful with our careers or education, and we forget that Jesus is all we need to be successful. But we need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. But again, this would mean change and getting rid of the garbage, and that's scary. You know, I heard a story one time of an old preacher that took a new job. This old preacher took what was going to be his final assignment for the rest of his life. For a small church. And he got up and he preached his first sermon. And he preached it with passion and excitement and with zeal. And the church was fired up. And at the end of the service, he stood at the back of the door and he shook their hands as they walked out. And they were so inspired, they couldn't wait to come back the next week and hear him again. And so the next week they gather, they come together, the old preacher gets up and he preaches the exact same sermon with even more passion and more fire than he preached the week before. And people thought it was weird. So what's going on? But they, you know, he's new, so they didn't want to give him a hard time. They said, well, let's just let it slide, and he's old, and you know, we'll come back next week and we'll hear him preach again. And so week number three comes, and with more passion and zeal than he's ever preached, he preaches the exact same sermon a third time. And finally somebody walks up to him and said, sir, you're a really good preacher, but why do you keep preaching the same sermon over and over and over again? He said, I'll change my sermon when you guys start to change. And that, you know, you can imagine the crowd's response. But you know, the bottom line is for all of us, is that our duty as disciples is to always become more and more like Christ. I asked the students yesterday, we had a chance to speak to the student ministry downtown in the central region last night, and I asked them a simple question. I said, why are you still here? Why was it that when you were baptized, you weren't taken? Right? If being saved is all about experiencing God and being with God, why didn't God just take us at our baptism? But the reason why God didn't take us at our baptism is because we knew, He knew, that He had a world to change through us. And that's why we're here. And the encouraging thing is that Jesus is all we need for that. Our second point, you got to let go of your past and take hold of your future. That sounds a little bit epic, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 3, we'll continue in verse 10. Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's, we could have a whole sermon on just that. He wants to know Christ and to suffer. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, a Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to be transformed into our glorious bodies as Christ. But you know, I look at this passage and I see what Paul writes and you know, he says, man, my ultimate goal in life is just to be more like Jesus. In fact, he says this to the point where he says, man, I want to know what it's like to suffer like Him. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? I don't know about you, but I read about Jesus' sufferings and I think, I don't want that. You died so I didn't have to experience that, I thought. But Paul says, man, I want to know what it's like to be united with Christ even through His suffering. The interesting thing is that Paul writes this after he had already gone through so much suffering. He had already been shipwrecked. He had already been in prison. He had already been flogged. All these things had already taken place. And he still says, I've still not attained it. You know, with all this in mind, in verse 13, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. One of the things that's tricky as Christians is to be able to take everything we've experienced and allow it to make us stronger men and women as we march forward. Because I think what Satan is always trying to tell us is that these are things that should be holding us back. Isn't that what Satan does? He accuses us. He lies to us and says, see, you failed once, you shouldn't try it again. And so often we get trapped by our past. We get ensnared by our past, and we can't move forward until we're willing to let go. Let me explain what I mean, because I do think it's good to learn from our past. But if our past is what dictates our faith for the future, we're seeing things the wrong way. Whatever, it doesn't matter if you had a really great past or a really terrible past. You know, oftentimes we hear people and they share their stories, their glory stories. Things that they've done in their walks with God. But the truth be told, if those things aren't encouraging you to do even greater things today, they're not working right. Whatever happened in your past, even the amazing things God has done in your life, those things only are good if they're still pushing you to be more faithful today. But even the things that happen, the bad things in our life that happen, the baggage. You know, baggage is an interesting thing. When you're going to the airport and you see people, who here has ever seen the dad with the baggage? You can spot a dad with baggage anywhere in the airport. I remember flying with my wife, not here because we didn't have our children, but I remember flying with our wife with our children for the first time. And my wife's got my daughter, and she's kind of plunking along in the airport. Oh, this is going to be fun. And here, I'm like, I got all the bags. And, she kind of turns back, honey, we got to go. I'm like, yeah, we do have to go, but all this baggage is holding me back. I'll never forget, we saw a family, I think four children, trying to get through the security. And she's got like her infant, and the guy who's running the security line, you can tell he doesn't have kids, because he's like, can you take your baby off, ma'am? And they got all these other little kids, and I just think, man, we have all this stuff, but we got to let the baggage go if we're going to press on. Back in the day, only counts if it moves you to be more faithful today. And we can't be paralyzed by our past defeats. And we can't allow Satan to disqualify us for what God is trying to do by the things that have gone on in our life. Oftentimes, what happens to me when I go through hurts or when I go through pains, I don't think I want to be unfaithful. I just think I want to play it safe. You know what I'm talking about? I just want to play it safe. It's not that I don't want to do something great. I just want to do something great in a really safe way. You guys hosted the Olympics this summer. And that was exciting. I got to see the aerial view of London. That was really exciting. But can you imagine the Olympics? Well, let me just ask. Is there anybody in here who is in the Olympics? No? Are there any gymnasts in the room? Anybody can do a flip or anything? Okay. I can. In fact, I'm pretty good at it. I'm going to perform for you right here, right now. So here's the deal. I'm going to jump off the stage. I'm going to do something like you've never seen before. And I want to see how impressed you are. Deal? If it's good, you got to clap. If it's not good, then you can just hold your applause. Honey, I love you. Do you think I could make the next Olympics? Now, look, the truth is that I have no gymnast abilities, as you just saw. But could you imagine if I was a gymnast and I showed up for the Olympics in London? And I'm on Team USA and I've got to nail this next jump, and I do that. And the reporters come up to me and say, "What happened? We've seen you do amazing. What did you do?" And I said, "Well, I just wanted to play it safe today. I didn't want to do anything that would hurt my country or anything that would hurt me. So I just played it safe. And I stuck it." See, the truth is that there's no Olympians in this room, as we just found out, and neither am I. But what we are disciples of Jesus. And you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And that Spirit is not a Spirit that plays it safe. The Spirit of God is the Spirit that does the flips. The Spirit of God oozes out of us. It wants to do something great with our lives. Are you playing it safe in your faith? The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what you do, what goes on, what happens, as long as you're being faithful. Excuse me. But so often we want to play it safe, don't we? So often in our faith we think, I've done something great before and it didn't go the way I planned. And I fell down and it hurt. I don't know about you guys, but there's nothing harder than studying the Bible with somebody you give your heart to.
Thanks, bro. Then giving your heart to somebody and studying with them and maybe even a family member, and you see them go through the thick of things. And then they make it. And it's exciting. And it's sort of this glorious moment where you know the angels are rejoicing as another soul is turned to repentance. But then they go through it again. And maybe you even see him walk away. And you think, I don't have to go through this if I play it safe. If I don't give my heart, I will get hurt. That's not what the Holy Spirit is in you for. Whether it be reaching out to your friends, helping your family, serving the poor, in whatever capacity that God has put you on earth to serve, you can't play it safe. You got to let go of what's behind in order to strain toward what's ahead. You know, if you're a married person in the room, playing it safe is often what makes our marriages uninspiring. But man, when we shake it up and it's good and we're vibrant, and I love it. You know, it's funny. We told our Maria's family, who we've been reaching out to, and we told them that we're going to a marriage retreat. Not long after we got married, we had been married for a few months. And we were inviting them, you want to come to this marriage retreat? And they said, you're going to a marriage retreat? Are you guys already having issues? I said, no, it's not about having issues. It's about the fact that we really want to strengthen our marriage. We want to learn what it means to have a great marriage. The truth is, the world is full of marriages that are dying. In Baltimore City, the divorce rate is outrageous. The number of marriages that just don't hold it together. And my thinking is, if we could just dare to be like God in this, we can help. Our family will attract so many people to the gospel. But instead, the issues in marriage, the hardships, they steal our faith, they steal our zeal. And all of a sudden, the person, you know, we've heard the vows, haven't we? Right? The husband's making vows about things you know you can't do. Honey, I'll cook for you. It'll be, you know, and the woman says, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. But those vows were real. And when we are the husband and the wife that we're called to be, and we're faithful in our marriage, God moves. You know, maybe you're a single. Man, I had some of the funnest times of my faith being a single disciple. I lived a life that was full and vibrant. And I don't know how it is here, but I know in the States, oftentimes it feels like the singles ministry has become a holding place. A place where people are just waiting for the next stage. Let me tell you, the greatest men and women in the Bible that we read about were single. The singles ministry is the drive. Even in our movement, the singles ministry was the driving force of helping people become Christians and planting mission teams. You know, as I look throughout the UK and I hear about the plans, you guys are going to be sending a mission team here pretty soon. I hope you're thinking about it. I hope as singles you're thinking, I've got a lot to offer. Let me go. Let me figure this out. I want to be a part of something special. We got to let go of the baggage. You know, I remember it was a short while ago, a few years ago, Marie and I, we've been leading the campus ministry, and when we started leading the campus ministry, it was just a handful of students. Now it's encouraged. We're about 50 college students now spread over 10 campuses around Baltimore. And it's inspiring, but I remember we were at a place where we just felt like, man, we got to get over the hump. It just seems like we keep almost getting there and then something sets us back. And I remember feeling like I was going through like spiritual depression. You know what I'm talking about? You ever there where you just feel like, man, I'm trying, I'm doing everything I can, but I feel like it's hard to be inspired right now. I remember thinking, I got to take a leap of faith. I got to do something like I've never done before that'll stretch me. And so we decided we were going to go to Towson University, which is our largest university in Baltimore. It's about 25,000 students. And we decided we're going to start a campus ministry at Towson. Now, at Towson, we had four people already there, three of which fell away our first semester, and the fourth was a very, very weak Christian. And so this is where we're going to get the work started.
And I remember going to campus our first day, and I'd been preaching the word, I'd been doing all this stuff, but for whatever reason, on the way there, Marie and I were just silent. And I said, "Are you okay, honey?" She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "No, I'm scared." She said, "Well, what are we going to do? Because there's 25,000 students waiting for us." And so we went to the middle of campus and we just prayed. We're going to go on campus. We're just going to pray, "God, open up the floodgates." And part of my prayer was that I would meet a guy that I could help raise up and lead the ministry. And so I set a goal. I said, "Honey, we've laid the prayer before God. I'm going to share my faith this week with 500 people. And we're going to find somebody who can take this ministry and lead it." And so every day on campus, shared my faith with 100 people. Just blitz people. People think you're weird, but it's okay. Ask them about what they think about Jesus. And I'll never forget, there was this one guy. We had a bunch of people come to Bible talk, but there was one guy who was actually interested. His name was Pat. And so I reached out to Pat. Pat's a boxer. He's a cool kid. At the time, he was a sports management major at Towson. He was in his junior year. And he was excited, but he'd been going through some stuff. He watched one of his best friends get murdered at a party he was at. And he realized there's more to life than this. And so we started to study the Bible. And Pat made a decision to become a disciple. And it was incredible. But part of his decision to become a Christian, I'll never forget our first Bible study. We did the Word study. We came back, we called it Snowmageddon. We had 38 inches of snow fall on us over like 2 days. So I didn't get to meet with him for like another 2 weeks. And I show up, and in the time we'd come back, he had read the entire Gospel of Mark. And this is what we sat down and he said, "I want to let you know I read the whole Gospel of Mark and I stopped smoking marijuana." That's interesting. You know, we would talk about that. But I said, "Okay, well, why did you want to do that?" And he said, "Well, I knew it was wrong. And I need to change." And so then we studied out discipleship. And he said, "This is the life I want. I want to live this life. I want to be a disciple." And I said, "Great, you need to come to church." And he said, "Well, I can't come to church. I work over the weekend." And I said, "Well, you need to go talk to your boss about taking off weekends so you can come to church." And he said, "Well, if I tell my boss I can't come to work on Sunday, he's going to fire me." I said, "Well, it sounds like you got a decision to make." So he comes back the next day. I quit my job. "You quit your job? Did you tell him that you just want to take Sundays off?" "No, I quit my job." I said, "Okay." He came to the retreat that weekend with us. He got baptized on Sunday. And now he leads our mission team into the city of Baltimore with our new singles Bible talk. It's incredible to see how God blesses your faith when you just decide, whatever's happened, I'm going to let go of the spiritual depression. I'm going to do something great and just see what God does. You know, I think a lot of this, practically, what does this mean? We need to decide that we're going to dig deeper into our Bibles and start reading our Bibles the way we did at first. In a way to where we get inspired by our Bible study. You know, how long of a quiet time should you have every day? People ask that question. What's the legalistic answer? I don't know. But I know you need to be inspired by God and His Word. Decide that you're going to pray more this year than you've ever prayed before in your life as a disciple. That you're going to devote yourself to being connected with the Father in prayer. Because that's when He moves. Decide that you're going to have accountability, and you're going to have accountability like you've never had accountability in your life before this year. That you're going to invest in relationships and that they're going to be invested in you. And decide that you're going to give your heart to God's church and to the lost like you've never done before. If you do these very simple pillars of our faith, just this idea, man, I'm going to invest my heart back in a walk with God, even if I've been hurt, I promise you, you won't be discouraged. And when 2014 comes around, you'll have a whole different list of goals and dreams and resolutions. Thank you for letting us come and visit with you guys. We're so inspired to be here. Thank you for letting us be a part. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I can feel myself getting really fired up as Cash was preaching. Thank you so much. What an amazing lesson. You know, it's so true. That we can find ourselves in a situation where we feel like, I don't want to give my heart again because I don't want to get hurt. And yet that's such a myth. The fact is, we're all going to get hurt at some point in our lives. But if we step out on faith, that's when God is able to use us in a powerful way. I want to encourage us, really take to heart the challenge that 2013 is going to be the year when you decide, I'm going to do more than I've ever done before. I'm going to read my Bible every day to get inspired. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. I'm going to get some people in my life to help me, to hold me accountable, just so I can really be my best for God. You know, as a church, that's our heart and the desire, isn't it? That we just want to give God our very best. Let's make those decisions. You know, at this point, I want to invite Josephine and Dara and Teju to come up onto the stage at this time. Josephine has been studying the Bible for a number of weeks. She has, in fact, I believe she was first invited along to church by David Sokan just shortly after he became a Christian. And was it on the train? He met you on the train or something? On the bus? And, you know, that's so encouraging. You know, you become a Christian, you're excited about your faith. And David reached out to Josephine. And since then, she's been studying the Bible with Dara and with Teju. And today, she's made her decision to become a Christian and to be baptized into Christ. I want to ask Dara and Paige just to share a few words about Josephine this time.
Amen. This scripture reminds me very much of Jo. In Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And I think that's exactly what Jo spent the last few weeks doing. She has wrestled, she has really fought, but all along, right from the beginning, she was like, I really want this, Dara. I really want to be connected with God. And she came on the first Sunday I met her with David. We arranged to meet on the Saturday, and she was right there, dependable, at my doorbell, and every Saturday after that, for about 6 to 7 weeks, and I remember thinking, even one day I was so tired, like, maybe Jo might be half an hour late for a snooze. Oh no, not my Jo. She's right there, 5 minutes to the dot. I'm ready to go. Every Friday evening, my phone bleeds, it's Jo confirming. I'm good to go Saturday. Are you okay? Anything I can do to help? I can fit around you. Just so eager. And it's just very faith building, so refreshing. You don't. No chasing, being chased the whole time to find out about God. And when we got to the point where we had to rest, you could tell she was like, I don't get it, but give me the scriptures. She would email her scriptures, her questions, her queries, come back for the answers. So it's really encouraging to just see God has blessed her because you wanted it, but you were prepared to respond to God's word. So, amen. Amen. For me, it was really interesting hearing the sermon about spiritual depression, because I know when Jo came into my life, I was not in a very good place spiritually. I was feeling quite down and quite discouraged and quite disconnected. And we just had a connection. We had a connection straight away, and it was very special. We connected on food. We both love food. We do. That was special. We connected on fashion. We're both into fashion. And we connected on just both having an incredible love for our mothers. It was very, very special. So I feel like Jo was a gift to me at the time in my life when I needed to understand the power of God's word again. God brought Jo into my life as a gift. And in our family, we've adopted her. She's our little sister. She's very, very special to us. I really believe God, like Dara said, is the hero of the story. God is the one who answered Jo's prayer when Jo said, I need Christian friends. I need young Christian friends around me. God came through and he answered your prayer. And Jo is very determined. She's incredibly fun. And I think for me, it's just the time we've spent with you has been a testimony to how the power in the Word of God connects people. Because we've not known her that long, but the connection has been so deep and so moving, so quick and so real. And it just reminded me that there is power in the Word of God to connect strangers in a powerful way. So Joe, this is very special, and I'm completely rejoicing. My little sister is getting baptized today.
Well, it really has been a joy just to be able to see Joe just being so devoted in her Bible study. We had the opportunity to talk about some things together last week as well, and it's really encouraging to see her eagerness and her desire to learn. Joe's asked that we read a scripture from Psalms, so I'm going to read right now, Psalm 25. And verses 1 to 5, it says, "Lord, I turn my hope to you. My God, I trust in you. Do not let me be disgraced. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. Not one person who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long." So again, it's really encouraging just to be able to see the way that you've desired to really know God and to put him first in your life. Before we baptize you, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
I do.
And what is your good confession?
That Jesus is Lord.
Amen. It's because of that I'm able to baptize you today, so that your sins can be forgiven and you will be added into God's church. That baptism is going to be taking place just after our final song. There'll be a short break to allow those who can get a chance to get changed, and then we'll be holding that right there in the corridor right there. This one, you want to make your way to the seat and go get changed? Just before we close our final song, I just want to remind everyone of the details for Jivan's funeral this week. It's going to be taking place on Friday at 3 p.m. at Manor Park Cemetery. That's Manor Park Cemetery, and that is on Siebel Road. If you need any more, or Siebert Road, sorry, the postcode is E70MP. So it's Manor Park Cemetery, 3 p.m. this Friday. Mike has specifically requested, he says one of Jivan's wishes was that when people attended her funeral, that they don't wear black. She just wanted everyone to be able to come, just dress, you know, just in colourful and bright clothes and not to be mourning, because for her it was a journey home. And next Sunday we'll also be having her memorial service right here, next Sunday at 11 o'clock. And again, don't wear black for that either. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to just to have a time of tribute and just sharing some recollections and memories, and it's going to be a time of real celebration, really, that Jivan died faithful in the Lord. So at this time, before our final song, let's just go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we were able to hear your message powerfully preached today. Thank you that we could share the communion. Thank you, Father, we could even think about things that we can change in our lives to make this year an amazing year. I pray, Father, that we'll really take to heart the lesson and apply it, that we won't hold back, that anything in our life that can cause us to not give our best, that we'd be willing to get it in perspective, see it as rubbish, and to let it go. Father, whether it's a scholarship, or whether it's a job, or whatever it is, God, we know that you are powerful, and you'll give it all back to us. Help us, Father, just to seek to glorify you, that we are nothing more than extras in life, that it's all about Jesus, and we want to glorify him. Help us, Father, to really give our hearts every day. Thank you so much that we get a chance to witness Josephine's baptism today, to see her put on Christ in baptism, and to have her sins washed away and to become a Christian. I pray that as a church we can be an incredible family and to her spiritually, just to really help her in her journey. Help us, Father, to really share our faith, God, and help others come to know you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one last person who I wanted to introduce to you today, And that's also our new brother by the name of Femi Williams. Femi has been studying the Bible, with Mike Olu and with Kunle for a number of weeks last year. But it's great to have him back with us. This is Femi here, and I want to welcome him. Femi got baptized just on Friday, and this coming Friday at church, I'll have Kunle come up and share about him as well. But this time, I'm going to close out with one final song.
Actually, because of time, we will end the service there.